You know, as you go through life, as we go through life, we all experience others in our life who sometimes build us up, right, and encourage us. And then we also encourage those who do just the opposite of that, who can kind of always could be putting us down and discourage us. And then sometimes we even have those individuals in our lives who kind of do both, right? Where at some points they're kind of being an encouragement to you, and you're kind of respecting that and getting that, and then they say something or do something that just kind of levels you, right, and leaves you kind of discouraged instead. And you know what it is that usually is one of the primary tools in both of those things, encouragement or discouragement? It's this. It's our words. It's our words. And something else that's true is that in our lives, we do the same thing to others. We sometimes build others up with our words and we encourage them, but other times we tear them down and we discourage them. And it's a shame that we can't be more consistent to actually treasure our talk, to treat our words as gold instead of as a piece of coal. That they become positive things over the years to others. I heard once that it can take 10 positive comments for every negative comment that we receive to kind of recover from that. Now, I don't know that I believe that's always the case, because I think sometimes it has to do with the person who's receiving the comments. Some of us are able to brush off negative comments maybe easier than others, but still, just the sheer idea, that fact of how much more powerful negative words can be over us than the positive. We're in a message series that I've been calling Faith That Works. We've been going through the book of James, and friends, one of the things that we're going to learn today is that with a faith that works, it even impacts what we say. We're going to be learning from James and his letter, how he wrote a letter encouraging different believers who are scattered around different parts at this point. And he's going to speak pretty poignantly to us about treasuring our talk in James chapter 3. And I just want to be clear with you as we start this today, the part of today's message is a rework of a message I did years ago on managing our mouths, and it's based on this chapter. And I just, you know, as I was preparing and I'm thinking this week, I'm like, I know I have a message I've done on this, so why would I start from scratch here? And so I started from that message that I know I've done before. And a lot of us, if you've heard of anything from the book of James, it has to do with some of these verses in chapter 3. So if you hear some familiarity this week, there's a couple possibilities. You've read it in James or heard about it from James. You've heard somebody else speak about it, or you've heard me speak about it before. And they are familiar words that we need to come back to. The first thing that James does when it comes to treasuring our talk is to focus on controlling our tongues. And the very first verse is one that always just kind of gets my attention and opens my eyes. It's because James first gives his attention to those who teach and talk about God. And it's kind of a warning, in a sense, to anyone who speaks for God, who speaks for his word, whether they're a life group leader or a Sunday school teacher or a children's leader or a youth leader or a preacher or a speaker or any other kind of person who wants to open their mouth to teach about God. And here's how James begins in his discussion in James chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Maybe you can see why that gets my attention. And I'm just going to be real with you here, friends. That verse by itself, if I look at it just alone, it can feel pretty intimidating. It may even cause some to want to stay out of the role of teaching altogether. But listen, don't let it do that. If God's leading you and equipping you to teach, then know that it's a great, great gift to be able to talk about God and his word to others. James isn't trying to scare anyone out of it. He doesn't want to do that, but he wants us to know the importance of taking this work seriously. If we're going to talk and teach about God, we need to take that seriously, and we can't become lazy about it. And I'm just going to say it because it's on my mind at the moment, especially like in life groups. Here is one of the things that's become so easy and common to do. It's to plug and play. Now, we have Right Now Media, which is an amazing tool, thousands of Bible studies. But what we can't do is come to the place where we just pull up a Bible study and we let the video do it all for us. We can't come to that place because then none of us are becoming teachers. None of us are becoming learners. So we need to be able to, if we're going to use a tool like a video or a stream of some kind, we got to make sure that we're really digging into that study itself and we're teaching what it teaches and we're not just using it as an easy source to teach others, because we're still responsible for what's being taught. Here's what he says in James chapter 3, 2 that I'm thankful for. It brings some comfort in this for me. He says this, he says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. James isn't saying that you need to be perfect to be able to teach or to be perfect with your talk. In fact, he makes it clear that we all stumble. That's what he says, we all do. And I've tripped over my tongue more times than I can count. However, James is about to teach us about treasuring our talk and how that plays a huge role in keeping our whole body in check. It helps keep everything in check. Have you noticed how much Americans talk? Have you noticed that? I mean, I don't know how it is in other cultures, but Americans talk a lot. It's like they talk constantly. Mark Twain was recorded to have said, if we were meant to talk more than listen, we would have two mouths and one ear. That's what Mark Twain said. I read some stats, and these are a few years old, about American talk. And the reason I point out that they're a few years old is I don't know what part social media has played in this, because some people aren't talking like they used to, but they're talking this way, and they're talking this way. And so that we're going to think of all that talk. And here's some stats about communication in America. They're a little old, but I think they still pertain in one form or another. If you're an average American, you'll have 30 conversations a day. You'll spend one-fifth of your life talking. In 1 year, you'll speak enough words to fill 53 1,000-page books. That's 53,000 words a year, or pages a year of words. The longest sermon ever preached was by a preacher named Clinton Lacey, which was 48 hours and 18 minutes. The longest sermon ever preached until today. I'm going to break the record. No, just kidding. If you're a man, the average speaking that you do is 20,000 words a day. If you're a woman, you average 30,000 words a day. That means that the husband comes home from work having spoken all his 20,000. And you come home, you got 10,000 more to go. Because we talk so much, our words often, they get us in trouble. I mean, how many can attest to your words getting you in trouble? My words have gotten me in trouble. I don't think that there's any other part of our body that gets us more in trouble than our mouth does. And James says that if we're never at fault here, if we're never at fault with our tongues and our talk, then we would have everything else in check. Everything else would be in check. James goes on to give three reasons why we should treasure our talk. And the first reason is this: your mouth directs where you go. It directs where you go. Your mouth sets the direction for your life. James gives a couple of illustrations of this. First, in James 3:3, he says, when we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we put them in the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. The whole animal. Do you realize that a small child can direct a 2,000-pound horse by putting a simple bit in its mouth under its tongue? I mean, have you ever watched some of those young people at the fair doing the barrel races? Absolutely amazing. That small child's controlling that great big animal to do that. Our words can work the same way. A little bitty word can direct your life. Can direct your life. It's either going to keep you on the right path, or it's going to send you on the wrong path. And think how powerful just these two itty-bitty words are. Just the words yes and no. So powerful. With the words yes and no, you can either stay on the straight and narrow, or you can be taken a whole different direction in life. Just by whether you say yes or no to a certain conversation. Look at James 3:4. He says, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Did you know that the Queen Mary, the ship the Queen Mary is like 3 football fields long. That's over 1,000 feet long. Its anchor weighs the equivalent of 10 cars. So its anchor, it takes 10 cars of weight to keep that thing from floating out to sea. Yet that huge vessel, that huge ship, is steered by a relatively small rudder. That rudder directs the path of the ship. James is saying that just like a little rudder that directs a ship, or your tongue is the rudder of your life. It's the guidance system for your life. The tongue is such a small part of the body, but sometimes we forget the importance of it. It's actually the controlling factor of your life. Just like a rudder guides a ship, just like a bit guides a horse. If you want to know where you're headed in your future, then pay attention to your talk. Pay attention to your conversations. What do you talk about the most? Whatever you talk about the most, you're tending to move in that direction. Do you talk about the Lord the most? Do you talk about money the most? Do you talk about your problems the most? Do you talk about the drama at work or the drama at school the most? Do you talk about gossip the most? Whatever you're focusing on, that's the way that you're headed. We shape our words, and then our words shape us. That's what happens. If you don't like the direction of your life, if you don't like where you're heading, then start changing your talk. Start changing what you say. The Bible says that your mouth directs you. Proverbs 13:3 says, those who guard their lips preserve their lives, and those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Which actually leads us to the second reason to treasure your talk. The second reason is this: your mouth can destroy you and others. James 3:5-6 says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole person, the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. Many years ago, before we had kids, Caroline and I did a trip to South Dakota with her mom. We had the privilege to do that again later with the kids, with her mom. Both trips were really great. But on that initial trip, when it was just us, at one point we were driving around in the Black Hills in South Dakota, and we came across this interesting road that had a sign that said it led to a fire tower. Now, we'd never seen a fire tower before, never been to one, so we decided, let's take the road, much to Caroline's mom's chagrin. She doesn't like heights. But we took this gravel road off toward this fire tower, and we went up and around and up and around and up and around. And sometimes it at least felt like that gravel road, that there was a ledge on both sides as we're making our way up, and her mom's kind of clenching in the back seat, and she's dealing with it okay. But when we finally reach the top, we park in the parking lot that's there, and Caroline and I get out to climb up to the tower, and she stays put. That was enough adventure for her getting up there. And we get to the top of the tower, and we just begin to look off that tower, and it's amazing. You can see down on all the Black Hills in that area, and we look, and we see green, and we see green, and we see green, and then we see black and brown, and black and brown, and black and brown, and black and brown, and black and brown. And we came to learn that there had been a forest fire that had caught those woods and had burned thousands and thousands of acres of those woods. And I couldn't help but stand there and think of James chapter 3. Because all of that fire, do you know what it started with? It started with one spark. One spark. And it took out all that national forest. As the great theologian Smokey the Bear once said, only you can prevent forest fires. And friends, that's true. It's true with our words as well. Only you and I can prevent the fire that our tongue can be. Just a careless camper can destroy an entire national park, and a careless person can destroy an entire life. How often are our marriages destroyed by careless words? One careless word after another. How many of our children are scarred by careless words? How many careers are short-circuited by careless words? How many relationships are devastated by careless words? How many health problems are caused out of careless words? And on and on and on. So many of our problems in life come from our talk. From our talk, because we don't treasure our talk. Do you remember the old saying, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt me? Remember that saying? That's bogus. I think that's a bogus saying. I'd almost rather have the sticks and stones, because at least I know what my enemy's using. I can at least see the weapon, and I might get bruised and beat up, but I'm going to heal. But those words, those bitter words dig in, and they take a long time to heal sometimes. A lot longer than a stick or a stone will do to me. I liken some negative words to being like a shotgun blast. When I was a kid, my brother had a puffer kite. Does anybody remember puffer kites? Nobody remembered an 830 either. Maybe they were just in my part of Ohio or something. Puffer kites were like a diamond-shaped thing, and they filled with air. And so that's what they call them, puffer. It was like putting a balloon up in the air. And so they filled with air, and then you would get it, somehow it would go up, and you could fly it. And we were at my grandparents one time. They had a whole bunch of property, and my brother had his puffer kite way up there in the air, or maybe it wasn't too far up, because it got stuck in a tree, on a limb of the tree. And my uncle was there in the house. We don't know how this is going to get down. He comes out with a shotgun out of the front of the house, and he said, "I'll get it." And he took a couple shots, and he didn't hit the kite, thankfully, but he hit like a stick or a limb or the string or something. He got it and set that kite loose and blew across the cornfields, and my brother ran after it and actually got it. But can you imagine if that shotgun had taken out the puffer kite? I mean, let's just say there wouldn't be enough duct tape in the world to mend that thing to get it to fly again. It would have been blasted open. You could never fix it. And sometimes that's what negative words do to our hearts. They leave these huge gaping holes that seems almost impossible to repair. Now, hear what I said, almost impossible to repair, because Jesus can repair them. Nothing's unrepairable for Jesus, right? But on our own, they're like unrepairable unless we go to Jesus. Like a spark in a forest fire, negative words can have this chain reaction. Dad has this frustrating day at work. He's miserable, and he comes home from work, and he decides he's going to take it out on his wife. And so he's unkind to her, and he says these cutting words to her, and he yells at her. And then she's had enough frustration in her own day, right? She's had enough on her own, so she turns and she takes it out on the oldest kid in the family. Well, the oldest kid had a rotten day at school, and now they've been laid on, so they turn to the younger kid in the family, and they take it out on that kid. And the kid turns in and takes it out on the dog and gives the dog a big kick. And then the dog takes it out on the cat and bites the cat, and the cat takes it out on the baby and scratches the baby's face, and the baby bites the head off of the Barbie doll. Wouldn't it have been a whole lot easier if Dad just would have come home and bit the head off the Barbie doll? Save the hassle for everybody else? With your words, you have the power to delight or destroy. Do you hear that? You have the power to delight or to destroy. You have the power to build up or to tear down. And like a forest fire, it causes a chain reaction. Either way, it causes a chain reaction. Proverbs 21:23 provides the answer to this cycle of negative words. It says, "Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity." Keep yourself from calamity. Let me put it another way. A closed mouth gathereth no foot, right? James gives us another illustration in James 3, 7, and 8. He says all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures, are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Do you catch what that verse is saying? From a human standpoint, the tongue is uncontrollable. We can tame all kinds of animals. Lassie, Flipper, Bambi, Mike, Matt, all kinds of crazy animals, right? We can tame them all, but humanly speaking, the tongue is uncontrollable. The tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Restless in the Greek, it means it's liable to attack at any moment. Poison in the Greek literally means snake venom. Just a few drops can kill you. The tongue can be a deadly weapon that at any time can blurt out deadly offenses that attack and that kill the spirit. Some of us are still recovering from the words of hurt from maybe back in our childhood or from a relationship or relationships that we have been in. That's how damaging our words can be. We need to realize that they direct our lives and they can destroy us and others if we don't watch out, which leads us to the third reason to treasure your talk. The third reason is your mouth displays who you are, who you are. Your mouth reveals your inner character, okay? It says who you really are. When you're sick and you go to the doctor, what do they tell you to do? They tell you to open your mouth and stick out your tongue, and they stick that thermometer under your tongue, because the temperature of your mouth is going to give them a good indication of what's going on in the rest of your body, and they tell that all from your tongue. If you want to know what a person's really like, listen to their words. Listen to how they talk. Listen to their conversations. They're a mirror for what's going on in here. And one of the things that our mouths display are our inconsistencies. And James talks about that in verses 9 and 10. He says, with the tongue, we praise the Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praises and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And when James talks about cursing here, he's not talking about swear words right here and vulgarity. I mean, the Bible doesn't condone that either, but James is talking about put downs, snide remarks, sarcastic words, words that tear down rather than words that build up, words that encourage. James says that you can lift God with praise and praise him and then use that same mouth to tear down who God loves the most, his people who were created in his very own image. It's so confusing when a person speaks out of both sides of their mouth like that, isn't it? We also can't just flip-flop our talk about others. Build them up at one moment, then tear them down at the next moment. I'd almost rather have someone like say all bad things about me and all bad things to me than flip-flop back and forth. I hate that. I hate that when they want to pretend like that you're okay, but they really don't feel that way, and so they keep going back and forth. If they're always cursing me, at least I know to stay away from them, right? But if they build me up, I'm likely gonna start to trust again. I move in a little closer, then whammo, I get struck again. Constantly stepping in and out of getting hurt again. Many of you know what I'm talking about because you've experienced it. Maybe you know about it because maybe you do it. And you usually do it to the ones who are closest to you. You're kind. And then out of nowhere, you blast them like a shotgun. And James says, this shouldn't be. We need to get some control. We need to treasure our talk. For others, our mouths display who we really are in different ways. Some have a problem of lying, a lying tongue. Some have been lying so long, so much, so frequently that they don't even think before they do it anymore. The lies just come rolling out too easily. It just comes out and they can't seem to get any control over it. Proverbs chapter 12, 22 says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are truthful. For others, their mouths display who they are by their boasting. A boaster is easy to identify because they're always talking about themselves. They're always thinking about themselves. I mean, think about your conversations with others. Does the conversation always seem to end up having to go back to you? Are you always thinking about what someone else says, what they do, how that relates to you? Do you struggle when it comes to thinking about other people, other people's needs? 1 Corinthians chapter 1:31 says, therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Galatians 6:14 says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." That's the only boasting we should do. For others, their mouths display who they are by how they don't keep their word. And if this is you, you know how it goes, right? You know how it goes. You just kind of, you don't mean it. You actually mean it when you say it. You meant to do what you're going to say. It's just this follow through that you can't seem to get right. You promise, your promises may run big, they may run broad, and the intent may be good, but you're never keeping your word. Jesus says this in Matthew 12:36, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." Every empty word. Friends, why do we do these kinds of talking, these different things, cutting tongues, lying tongues, boasting tongues, tongues that don't produce the words that are kept? Why do we do these kinds of things? What's the real issue, really, right? What's the real issue going on? Well, James tells us the real issue in the next part of the chapter. James 3, verse 12, he says, "My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." He's saying, when you've got a problem with your talk, consider the source. Consider the source. You can't get olives off of a fig tree. You can't get figs from a grapevine, although I don't know why you'd want figs anyway. The point is, the nature of the tree, right? The nature of the tree determines its fruit. And the nature of what's going on inside of you determines how you speak. If I have a problem treasuring my talk, it's a problem down on the inside. It's a nature issue, not a mouth issue. James is saying, can fresh water come out of a salty pond or a salty well? No, whatever's in that pond, whatever's in that well is what you're going to draw from it. Now we're getting to the issue. And the heart of the issue is the heart. That's the problem. The problem's not my tongue. The problem's not your tongue that we can't control. The problem is my heart. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, he says, "But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them." Your mouth betrays what's really going on in your heart. You may be teasing for a while, right? But eventually your mouth's going to betray what your heart is really like. And Jesus explained, he explained the Freudian slip way before Freud was ever around. What we say is coming from the inside. So if we're going to do all that we can to treasure our talk, the change needs to happen here. It needs to happen here, not here. Needs to happen in our hearts. So how do I change that? There are four ways to change your heart we're going to look at very quickly. The first one is this. First one is get a new heart. Get a new one. God says to his people, Israel, in Ezekiel chapter 18, 31 through 32, he says, "Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart, a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live." He's letting us know that we can get a new heart. We don't have to continue down this way. We can repent and live. Here's a good illustration. If I took a trash can and I were to bang out all the dents, a metal trash can, bang out all the dents, get it as smooth as possible, and I were to, you know, like sandblast that thing so I could paint it, and I'd paint it and make it all beautiful on the outside so that it's beautiful, you're still not going to use it for a punch bowl, right? Because once you look inside of that thing, you're going to, there's no way I'm putting my punch in there. I don't care what the outside looks like. The exterior things are all fine, they're all dandy, but what you really need is something more radical to happen on the inside. You need a new heart. You need to say, God, I need to repent to you of my old heart that I might live. I'll turn from my old ways of thinking and speaking and my actions. God, I need you to do a supernatural work, a miracle in my life to replace my hard heart, my bitter heart, my hurting heart, my insecure heart, my angry heart. God, I need you to work in my life to replace the insecurity, the fearful heart forever with your heart so that the right words can start to come out. We need to pray like David did. Like David did when things went bad in his heart. And he prayed in Psalm 51:10 where he said, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Here's the second way to change your heart. It's this. It's to think before you speak. Think before you speak. In other words, put your mind in gear before you put your mouth in gear. Do you remember what we learned in James a few weeks ago, James chapter 1, verse 19? He said, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Now, if you do those first two things, you're quick to listen, you're slow to speak, the third is going to automatically follow, slow to become angry. If you're quick to listen, slow to speak, then you'll be slow to become angry. You need to listen before you speak. Here are some questions that you can ask yourself to help you do that. I'm taking the word think. We're going to turn it into an acronym. And here are some questions. You can remember it if you remember the word think that you can ask before you speak. The first is this. The T is this. Is it truthful? Is it truthful? So if it's misleading, if it's embellished, if it's over-dramatized, if it's not full of truth, or it's twisted in any way of truth, don't say it. Don't say it. Second question, H, is it helpful? It may be true, but does it really need to be said in this moment, in this circumstance, or am I just wanting to say it? Does it help the other person in this situation? Is it helpful? If it's not helpful, don't say it. Third question, I, is it inspirational? Will it inspire others to do better, to be better, to feel encouraged, or will it just bring them down? Will it just make matters worse? If so, don't say it. Number four, is it necessary? Again, it may be true. It may be true, but does it really need to be said? I have all kinds of things that are fun facts. Remember Cliff Clavin? I mean, I can give you all kinds of things that may be true, but are they necessary in the conversation I'm having with you right now? If they're not, don't say it. The K is it kind? Listen, being kind, it doesn't mean that you don't say any of the hard stuff. Any of the hard things. Sometimes the hard things need to be said. If it's true, if it's helpful, if it's inspirational, if it's necessary, but it's a hard thing to say, then how can you say that in the kindest way possible? Some people just kind of, they like blurting out the bad stuff. Some people, they love to tell the bad rumors. They love to blurt that stuff out. And you know, that says something about what's going on in here, doesn't it? A hurt or a brokenness or a low self-esteem or something that's happening on the inside, if you want to blurt out that bad stuff. Something needs to be taken care of inside here. Something needs to be fixed in your heart. Think before you speak. Do I really need to say it? Is it going to build up or is it going to tear down my kids, my wife, my husband, the people I work with, my next door neighbors? I want you to practice three phrases with me, okay? Three phrases with me that for when you blow it, when you talk. These are three phrases for everyone we need to learn. We need to know these because even in our best efforts and attempts of treasuring our talk, I guarantee we're not going to get it right all the time. These will help. So are you ready? I'm going to say them, and I want you to robustly say them back to me. Are you ready? So here's the first one. Here we go. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Some of us may say, that didn't taste very good. Let's say it again. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Friends, here's the truth, right? When we often say I'm sorry, but a lot of times there's no real gut behind it. There's no real heart behind it. When we say I'm sorry, and when we say, this is what I'm sorry about, here's where I was wrong. I was wrong in this way. And then we attempt to do all we can to reconcile by asking for forgiveness. and then we try to do things differently, it will change your relationships. It will change your relationships with your spouse, your kids, your parents, the people you work with, your friends. It will change all of them. The third way to change your heart is this. It's to ask God for help in every day. Ask him for help every day. A good prayer to pray is the one from Psalm chapter 141:3, where it says, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Friends, we need the Lord's help to break these lifelong habits. Did you hear what I said? We need the Lord's help. I need the Lord's help to break lifelong bad habits of speech. Understand that both a bit in a horse's mouth and a rudder in a ship, they are useless. They mean nothing if there's nobody in charge of them. Nobody who knows how to use them or to direct them. When I did a youth ministry many years ago, I would take our students horseback riding every year. And one year we went horseback riding. By horseback riding, we're talking these trails, these nose-to-butt trails, right, where the horses just follow. You don't have a whole lot of control, but they teach you to use the reins, and so you try to. And for like 2 or 3 years in a row, they would put me on this Clydesdale on the horse, this giant horse called Opie. And I liked the Andy Griffith Show. Opie was a pretty gentle horse most of the time, but I was up on it, and I might have looked like John Wayne up there. I may have. But I didn't ride like John Wayne. And I was on Opie one time, and for some reason, the one time he got spooked by the horse in front of him, and he just took off running, off into the woods, off the trail. And I'm like 10 feet in the air, because this is a giant horse, and I'm not a tiny person. And I'm holding on there, we're going, and I don't know what to do. I mean, I'm pulling back on the bit, I'm doing everything I can. He's not paying attention to me, he's just running through the woods as I'm ducking branches and things. And then I see him coming to this tree that's down in front of him, and I'm like, he's going to jump. That's what they do in the movies. He's going over that tree, so I better be ready. And I'm just holding on, bracing myself, and he comes to the tree, and finally just stops there. And then I'm able to regain control, lead him back up to the trail, and get back in line and follow. I'm a novice rider at best. I didn't have much control of what was going on there. If you'll let Jesus have the reins, right, of the horse that has the bit in its mouth, if you let Jesus be the captain of the ship to steer the rudder, he'll be able to make the changes in the areas of your life that you can't make on your own. James already told us we can't control it. So we need Jesus to do that. He can help us to treasure our talk. And that leads us to the final way to change your heart. And it's this. Number four is this: change your source of wisdom. James ends up in this chapter by telling us that there are two places wisdom comes from. Wisdom comes from earthly places, which he calls demonic wisdom, right? Demonic wisdom. And then it also comes from God. And we need to ask God to help us to be able to depend on his wisdom, to change our hearts, which will change our talk. Listen to what James says in James 3, 13 through 18. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, there we are, back again to the heart. That's where the bitter and selfishness comes from. He says, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, this is the wisdom that we want to fill our hearts to have the correct kind of talk. It first of all is pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Friends, when we expel the earthly wisdom, when we say, I'm not going to listen to what the world tells me any longer about how I should live and how I should speak, we expel that earthly wisdom and we begin to treasure God's wisdom in our hearts. It's going to correct our talk. It's going to straighten out our words. and make it a treasure to everybody that we speak to. And what is it based on? James just told us. All that's pure, all that's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, allowing us to be peacemakers who reap a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray together. God, there are just so many words that go at us every day. They come from every direction. From the moment we get up in the morning to the moment we get in our car, the words are going on in our family. They're going on in the social media that we might go to right away in the morning. They're going on in the car if we turn the radio on. They're going on in the office when we get there. The words are just going on constantly in our lives. And most of the words that we hear in this world are words from earthly wisdom. So that means we're in a battlefield for our talk. Most of it is earthly wisdom. So in our lives, we have to not find room, look for room. We have to take room in our lives to learn from you, to learn from your wisdom, to learn from your word, that it begins to steer not just our head, but steer our heart, that steers our mouth. That we would treasure your wisdom, God. And that when the world is telling us something far different, if we go home today and turn the news on for just a few moments or check out the social media sites for just a few moments, we're going to see this earthly wisdom and we can say to it, I'm opting out. I'm opting out of this trash talk of the world. And I'm going to treasure what God has to say to me. That it changes my inside and produces a voice that's a treasure to all that hears it, because it's steered by Jesus. God, change our hearts. That changes our words. That changes our actions. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the words to that song are a better prayer or better conclusion that I can bring to anything this morning. And so as we just kind of soak that in, and as we just take seriously what's going on here and here, let's just try to treasure each other more by how we speak to each other. And I want you to know that I treasure you. And anytime that the wrong kind of things come out of here, if I do something that ever offends you, I would like to ask for your forgiveness, because I want our relationships to be like that with one another. And so let's treasure one another, right? I'll just leave with one little ask for help. Because of the fifth quarter this week, we have to clear every chair in the room. So if you like to are able and would like to help with that today, we'll take your help today. But go and be blessed, and we'll see you later.